Please turn in your Bibles to Philippians chapter 3. As we continue our study through the book of Philippians, we have just a few more weeks to go. I trust it's been a blessing and a help to you. Today we're going to talk about going for the gold. I love the Olympics. I love sports. And I enjoy the imagery and the analogies that are often between sports and passages in the Word of God. And we find here Paul is kind of given the imagery of a race, and we're going to be looking at that today, but go for the gold as we consider keys for growing in our Christian life. Philippians chapter 3, verses 12 through 21. Follow along as I read. I'll be reading from the ESV. Not that I have already attained this or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Let those who are mature think this way, and if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal that also to you. Only let us hold true to what we have attained. Brothers, join in imitating me and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. For many of whom I have often told you and now tell you even with tears, walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their end is destruction, their God is their belly, they glory in their shame with minds set on earthly things. But our citizenship is in heaven. And from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like His glorious body by the power that enables Him even to subject all things to Himself. Let's bow in prayer. Father, thank You for this opportunity we can meet together. Father, You know the hearts of each one that have come today. You know that there are some who have great needs today. Some who come with great mountains, trials that loom like mountains before them. And I pray that You would bring encouragement to their heart. You would show them Your Word and how precious Christ is. And He can be their deliverer, their conqueror, their Savior. And I pray, Father, that we might look and find grace and strength for this day. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. As I mentioned already, Paul uses the imagery of sports over and over. Wrestling, boxing, running, winning a race, winning the prize, and winning crowns. He talks about the discipline that's necessary to win and the danger of being disqualified. I don't know if Paul participated personally in any sports, but he sure understood a lot of the athletic world of his time. I think Paul would have a heyday with the sports of our day. I mean, just think about it. The NBA, the NFL, the NHL, all kinds of good stuff. He'd have all kinds of illustrations for us today. Paul likens today the Christian life to running a race. He pictures running on a track, which is the Christian life. If you are a believer this morning, you are running in a race. The runners are followers of Jesus Christ. The race is the Christian life, which is more like a marathon than it is a sprint or a 100-yard dash. It's not enough to just start off with a bang. You've got to go to the end well. Too many people start well, start with interest, start with enthusiasm, and then disappear into mediocrity along the way. So many people today, so many Christians, lack enthusiasm when we are called to a race and we need to do so with enthusiasm. And then the goal we find for us is to finish well, to run the race well, to run and grow in Christ-likeness with the goal of being more like our Savior. This morning, I just want to tell you that God's goal for you as a believer is not to just get you in the door. God's goal is not to just save you or provide you with fire insurance from hell. He wants to transform your life. He wants to grow you up. He wants to make you more like His Son. God saved you, not just for heaven, but He saved you to be of earthly good as well. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 1 says this, "Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us." 1 Corinthians 9, Paul says, Do you not know that you who run in a race, you run to receive a prize? Run in such a way that you may obtain it. And everyone who competes for the prize is temperate in all things. And then in this passage before us today in Philippians chapter 3, he alludes to the Christian life, not as just a pursuit of a medal, but a prize of the intimate knowledge of Jesus Christ. Remember, earlier, as we talked last week, his goal was to know Christ better. Not to just know about him, but to know Christ in an experiential way, to know how to deal with life's challenges with him by his side. I believe this morning there is real and lasting joy when we pursue the knowledge of Christ, to know him better, to know what he wants us to do and how he wants us to live. So today we're going to talk about keys to running the race of the Christian life. I love the analogies, and hopefully we can bring that out in an effective way as we move along. But verses 12 and 13, Paul, he's talking earlier in the context about wanting to be like Christ. He made it his aim to be like Jesus, to know more about him. But he starts right off the bat and he says this in verse 12, "I have not arrived." I have not arrived. I'm not there yet, but I'm making it my aim. I'm doing everything within my power, humanly speaking, to know Christ more, to take advantage of my opportunities to know him and to have a stronger relationship with him. So number one, if you're following along in your outlines, admit that you have not arrived as a runner. Admit that you have not arrived as a runner. I want you to say this with me. I have not arrived. Say it again. I have not arrived. Say it again. I have not arrived. Have you ever been around people that really act as if they've arrived in their spiritual walk? Don't you love it? They're really encouraging, right? No, it's the most obnoxious thing you can see. And all of us have been there. And yet Paul, he's probably been saved for 25 to 30 years by this time. He is reminding us that in his pursuit of the knowledge of Christ, he's not arrived. He's not where he wants to be. In fact, I believe that that's a discontentment or a dissatisfaction that is actually appropriate. There is a time when it's okay to be discontented, and I think it's related to our spiritual walk, where we say, "Lord, I want to grow more. I want to be more faithful to you. I want to know you more. I'm not where I want to be. I'm not satisfied with where I am. I'm discontented. I want to be like Jesus Christ." This is a proper discontentment. And Paul is saying, probably because there is some false teaching going on in the church, that some are teaching that you can be perfect in this life, that you can arrive. But I assure you, folks, none of us will ever arrive in this life. There will be a time when we reach heaven, and there we will be perfect, but not in this life. And so I want to encourage you and give you some advice as you think about this matter, that we have not arrived, I have not arrived. Number one, don't compare yourself with other runners. Warren Wiersbe said this, "Some Christians are self-satisfied because they compare their running with that of other Christians, usually those who are not making any progress at all." Oh, we can always find someone that has stalled or is mediocre in their Christian walk, and we can say, "I'm better than they are." But that is not the standard. The Lord Jesus is the standard, and we compare ourselves with Him, and we all know as we walk with the Lord Jesus and see more of His splendor, we have not arrived. Second, don't think that other runners have arrived either. And I think that is extremely important. In the last few weeks, I have heard people say something to the effect of, "As I come to church, I see so many Christians and they've all got their act together." I want you to know there's none here. At least there's none here. Maybe you think you have your act together, then that's a whole other discussion. We got to go back to this first point again and review it. But none of us have arrived. And don't think that anyone else in this room has arrived either, because we have not. We are all fellow strugglers. We are sinners saved by grace, those who have put their trust in Christ, but we are struggling together. We are all in the process. We all get tripped up and fall down. We all have our bruises from running the race. There are trials that we have all gone through. Sometimes we respond correctly, but other times we have bad attitudes and we have more growth to show. But we can never say, as we go along the Christian life, I have arrived, or no one else, or others in this room, or other Christians have arrived either. I used to run cross country, hated every minute of it. Great shape, but I didn't like it. I wanted a ball in my hands. I wanted something a little bit more. It was just got boring running 10 miles. It was agonizing. But one thing I realized as I was running that 10-mile course is that you never could come to the point, even in the midst of a season, where I was in great shape. Every time I ran that course, it was difficult. And I always had something to learn, something more to improve on. You know, the coach would run with us and he'd say, Mark, get that stride different. Take longer strides. Do this, do that. I was like, man, I can never get this thing right. As we're running the Christian life, we can never, like a runner, say, I don't need to run anymore. I can just go sit in the stands and eat my hot dogs. No, we're in the race. We need to keep running the race, and we must never feel or think that we have arrived. That's extremely important. Second, run with passion. Run with passion and without excuses. As we look at the text before us, we see this all throughout this text, this matter of passion. Notice verse 12, I press on. Verse 14, I press on toward the goal. I strive. I look forward. Verse 13 says, I strain forward to what lies ahead. The word press means the idea to literally to pursue or to chase. It has the idea of hard pursuit, like a hunter tracking his prey. I was just talking to Chelsea, our daughter-in-law. I was talking to her father, Mark. He came up to stay with us for a couple days this week. And he was talking about his friend had just shot a deer with a bow and arrow. And then they went and chased all day and couldn't find him. And he said it was the most... Mark was saying that his friend was in tears as they were trying to find the deer, because they felt, and you know, obviously they hated to just wound the deer and then see it die out there somewhere. But he was frustrated with the fact that this deer was going to be suffering, even though he was trying to kill a deer. It, kind of interesting. but you know, he was pressing on, and they had great passion in that pursuit of finding that deer. A hunter has strenuous pursuit, ongoing, grasping, going hard after. And that's what Paul is saying here. He's saying, in my pursuit of being more like Christ, I'm going hard after it, and I won't be denied. I press on. It's the idea, folks, of maximum effort. It's a passion to grow. We cannot afford, as believers, to have a ho-hum attitude about pursuing Christ. I mean, isn't it interesting? In the sports world, we love the athlete who gives of his best. We love the athlete who is disciplined. And when we follow his regimen, it shows the workout regimen of how he has denied himself many of the things that are available to him. He has given all kinds of hours to that pursuit to perfect and hone their skills. We admire that. We admire the hard work of an athlete. But why is it that we admire the athlete who gives his all, but we resent when other Christians are really pursuing Christ? Maybe it's because it makes us feel like we fall short, and we don't want to be shown up by their actions. But I think we ought to rejoice when we see people, young believers, people in Christ, going after it, serving with passion, loving Christ with their all, with all of our hearts and souls and minds. May God keep us from the mediocrity and the lack of passion and apathy that is often seen among Christians. But he says, I pursue. I want to know Christ. The prize is to know Christ in a vibrant, intimate, personal relationship. And that's what he's talking about. I press on, verse 14, for the prize of being more like my Savior, of wanting to know Him more. I want a personal relationship that's vibrant and intimate. That's the prize. That's the goal. And then ultimately, the culmination of that is to be with Him and spend eternity with Him. If you want your life to change for the better, if you want joy in your Christian life and in your run in the Christian life, lay hold of Jesus Christ. Run to Him with all your heart, your soul, and mind. But He doesn't just stop there. He's saying, pursue it with relentless effort. But He goes on and says, this one thing I do. He gives further advice and encouragement to us. He says, you need to forget the past. Forget the past. Notice what it says in our text before us. Brothers, verse 13, I do not consider that I have made it my own. In other words, I do not consider that I have attained where I need to be. But one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind. I believe it's important for us, if we want to make progress in our Christian lives, we need to forget the past. What do I mean by that? To forget means this: to no longer be influenced or affected by it. To forget those things which are behind means to let those things not be controlling us. Don't let your past control you. When Jesus promised us these words, He says this, and your sins and iniquities I will remember no more. Does that mean that Jesus forgets or God forgets about our iniquities? What was it again they did? No, it's not it at all. He's basically saying, I will not hold it any longer against them. I will no longer hold their sins against them. They're under the blood of Christ, my Son, and I choose not to hold it against them. Well, what are we talking about here when we need to forget our past? Think about the Apostle Paul. Think about as he was recalling what he was like before Jesus met him on the Damascus Road. He was a persecutor of the church. He was instrumental in Christians being killed. He was most likely one that was standing there holding the coats of the people that stoned Stephen to death. I wonder if sometimes as he's sitting there in jail, as he was sitting there under house arrest for several years, I wonder if that at times would haunt him to think about his failures. At the time, he thought it was very zealous. And he meant it for, he was very zealous for what he believed in as a Pharisee, of Pharisees. But to think back at his past, those things that at one time he looked as being very proud of, as being great on his resume and successes and privileges and awesome advantages, he says, those were failures. Is there anyone here today that fails? I think so. I think so. I look back at my life and I had plenty of them. I look back at this last week and I look at plenty of them. Man, I fail all the time. And many of us have blown it. Many of us live with regrets of what we have done in the past. Maybe we don't have to go back very far. Last month, last week, yesterday. We live with that frustration. And Paul says, forget the past. Forget the failures that you have done and strive to live forward, move forward. Learn from them, but let them go. As I think about this, many of us are encouraged through counseling sessions to dig up all the junk in our past. I think it's good to look at some of that stuff, but if we dwell on it too much, we get devastated. No tears, no wallowing in self-pity will undo what's happened in the past. You can't do it over, even though sometimes you'd like to rewind and start it all over again with a new copy. But we need to learn from it, and we need to let it go and move forward. Also, I think forgetting the past involves forgetting the victories of the past, the accomplishments. Again, Paul could look at that and his good resume and say, wow, I really accomplished a lot. But he says, no, forgetting those things which are behind. One thing I learned in cross country, I was not real intelligent, but I did learn this fact. When you're running, it's not good to look back while you're running forward. You know, have you found that to be the case? Do you ever see a guy on the track in the Olympics running, looking back? If he does, usually he's the one that's losing. Or he's taunting because he's so far ahead. But they're always looking ahead. And they're not looking back at previous victories and relishing that, but they're looking ahead. No good runner would be looking back while he's moving forward. Have you ever tried driving down the road and just go strictly from your rearview mirror? Not a good idea. At times, you know, you might look up there and say, okay, how long can I drive in an open highway? You know, to keep between the lines as you look in. Still not a good idea. Young people, don't even listen to that, okay? Forget that you even heard it. But it is important that you look out the side mirror on the left and the right, and that you look in the rearview mirror. Keep in mind, keep the perspective of what's going on behind you and beside you, but you always keep looking ahead. And I think that's a great illustration for us as we run the race of the Christian life. It's good to glance at what has happened in the past, maybe some of those past victories, past failures. Learn from them, but keep our eyes looking forward. And that's where he goes on and says, number three, reach for what lies ahead. Again, the illustration of a runner in verse 13 who is straining every muscle, reaching for that tape at the end, moving forward with every bit of energy, straining forward. David Livingston, who I referred to a couple of weeks ago, pioneer missionary to Africa, when he returned from Great Britain, he was asked, "Where do you want to go now?" And David Livingston responded immediately with this statement, "I am ready to go anywhere, provided it is forward." That's not a bad way to live our lives. I'll go anywhere as long as it's forward for Christ. There's a hymn called Higher Ground, and the chorus goes this way, "I'm pressing on the upward way, new heights I'm gaining every day, still praying as I onward bound, Lord, plant my feet on higher ground." And then he goes on and says an interesting thing in verse 15. He says, "Let those of us who are mature think this way. And if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal that also to you." I think it's kind of like this. If you don't think this way, shame on you. And God's going to point it out to you. If you think that you can arrive in this world and you've arrived and you don't need any more growth in your Christian walk, may God reveal it to you. May God point out your faults. And you need to have the attitude with which you're pursuing all out, without excuses, the knowledge of Jesus Christ, and you're moving forward. Third, learn to run so that others can follow you. Notice verse 17. "Brothers," Paul's writing, "join in imitating me." Boy, that sounds boastful, doesn't it? I mean, here one minute he's boasting about Christ, and now he's boasting. He says, okay, imitate me. No, remember, he has just said, I've not attained. I'm not fully where I want to be. But you know what? I am relentlessly pursuing the knowledge of Christ, and in that way, follow my example. Imitate me. Follow my pattern. How do you do that? How can you come to the place where you can encourage another believer, a fellow runner, to say, run like me? I believe, first of all, the first step is you need to find someone to learn from. When I started running cross country, I asked a lot of questions. I said, how in the world do you get past that 5-mile point? How in the world do you run 10 miles without stopping? Well, I learned to do that. In fact, the very first day I did that without stopping. I couldn't walk off the bus for a week, though. I could hardly walk up anything, any stairs. But we made it. And I learned by asking questions and reading and learning from the coach. When you're in the Christian life, maybe you just are starting the Christian walk, you need to learn from someone else. Learn from other believers how to pray, how to read God's Word, where to go to find the advice. Seek out the counsel of others. How do you face temptation when it's continuing to loom over you day after day after day? Learn from others who are living the victorious Christian walk, who are running the race alongside you with with maturity and with growth. Watch their lives. You're going to see the struggles along with them, but look for others that you can follow and learn from. But the second step is then strive to get to the place where you are worthy to be followed as well. To come to the place where we can join in with Paul in saying, follow me as I follow Christ, that's an amazing place. But you know what it does? When you know someone's following you, maybe your children or someone else in your life, you begin saying, wow, I want to keep on the straight and narrow. It's good for accountability. When you know people are watching your life and trying to learn from you, you're more apt to be careful about giving in to temptation and to draw near to the Lord and to rely upon Him even more. But are you able to say to your spouse and to your children and to other fellow believers, follow me as I follow Christ? When I was running cross country, there were some guys that I did not want to follow. They were the ones that were always taking the shortcut. They were getting picked up at the 5 mile point and then dropped off at the 9.5 mile point. And there they would wait until we would come running by, and then they'd get right in line with us, right in step. But you know what? The coach knew. You know, when it came race time, they could not hack it. It did not pay off for them. But I'm thankful as I look back at those years of training and the years of hard work, I can say I gave it my best. Oh, I was not the best runner. I was the 6th or 7th or 8th runner on the team. But you know what? I gave it my best. I ran according to the rules. I listened to the coach. And that's the way we need to be leading as well. And hopefully, and believe me, people are watching. People are following what you're doing in your life. You need to be prepared for that. But he goes on to say, I give you a warning. Don't follow the ungodly of this world. Notice what it says there before us, verse 18. For many of whom, actually, let's back it up a little bit, verse 17. Brothers, join in imitating me. Keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. For many of whom I have often told you, and now tell you with tears, they walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. I mean, we would expect the ungodly who have never put their trust in Christ to walk that way. But how dare we, especially as believers, to walk in a way that's closest to the ungodly that are around us? To walk in a way that would show us as an enemy of the cross of Christ? I mean, it brought Paul to tears to even think about that because he loved his Savior so much. And then he says, look at their end. They're headed down the wrong path. They're headed over off the cliff. An eternity separated from God. Their God is their belly. What in the world does that mean? Is the idea here is that those who are not following along and following Christ, they're just living for their own self-gratification. They're lusting after the things of this world, sexual immorality, anger, drunkenness, going after the things of this world. He says, don't follow that example. And they glory in their shame. In other words, what they ought to be ashamed of, they're glorying in, they're boasting in, saying, look at me. No, we should not follow them. Their minds are on earthly things, the Scriptures tell us. They're on godless things, things that are opposed to God's way. Boy, it gets you kind of down in depression. It's like, wow. But Paul doesn't want to leave us there. He says, no, don't stay there in the gloom and doom. But verse 20, our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like His glorious body. So number 4, as you run, remember who you represent. As you run, remember who you represent. Heaven is our real home, those of us who know Christ Jesus as our Savior. You represent the Savior. Our citizenship is in heaven. Be good ambassadors. While the Christian is a citizen of this world, his true citizenship, his true home is in heaven. And sometimes we live as if we want to stay here forever. We drive the tent stakes deep. When we would set up for our camping sites, when we were in Yosemite National Forest a couple years ago, we would firmly implant those tent stakes, but not so firmly, and pouring cement around it that we're going to stay for a long time. We knew the next morning that we were going to pull up camp again and move on to the next campsite. So we dug them deep enough so that the wind couldn't blow them over, and we wanted to be able to take a little bit of that, firmness and hold us up, hold it up, so that we could have protection from the elements. But we knew we wanted to go on to the next place. We need to be careful that we don't treat this earthly home as where we want to be forever. Our home, our real home, is in heaven. Those words were particularly encouraging to the Philippian believers. These words had special meaning because they were granted Roman citizenship even though they lived 800 miles away in a city of Philippi. Their citizenship in Rome was meaningful to them. And in a similar way, we live on earth, but our hearts are in heaven. As the song says, "This world is not my home, I'm just a passing through. My treasures are laid out somewhere beyond the blue. The angels beckon me from heaven's open door, and I can't feel at home in this world anymore." Again, I love the race imagery. And I think it kind of reminds us that we belong to another team. We're running on a visiting team. I don't know what we call ourselves, the Gold Runners or the Angels. I'm not sure what it is. Whatever you can come up with, I couldn't think of any good term. But I'm running all my races on the away track. But one day I'm going to be on the home course. And I'm going to be with my heavenly coach. In fact, number two, under that point, we eagerly wait for our Savior. I believe the closer we walk with Christ now, the more uncomfortable we get with the things of this world. And the more we anticipate and look forward to being with our Savior. One writer said, when it talks about this eagerly awaiting, it's the idea of tiptoe anticipation and longing. We can't wait to get there. We can't wait to be with Him. And that's why in chapter 1, Paul could say, "For to me to live is Christ, and to die is what? Gain." How could you live with that? I love the first part. For me to live is Christ, but to die is gain? It's only as we're pursuing relentlessly, without excuses, a relationship with Jesus Christ, knowing Him more. We eagerly wait for our Savior, and we anticipate the new glorified body. Is there any amens here today? Anticipating a glorified body? No more heart procedures. No more medicine. No more metoprolol and all that other junk that they've given me now to keep my ticker going and doing well and the blood pressure right. These bodies are wearing down. They're getting old. They're growing weary. And maybe you feel that way today. But one day we're going to have glorified bodies. Not in this world, but when we see Him, when He comes back for us, we will be like Him. I can't help but tell you this poem I came across. It was really funny as it reminds us of our need to be raised and to have glorified bodies. It says this, "There is nothing whatever the matter with me. I'm just as healthy as I can be. I have arthritis in both my knees, and when I talk with a wheeze. My pulse is weak and my blood is thin. Arch supports I have for my feet, or I wouldn't be able to walk on the street. And every morning I'm a sight. Sleep is denied me night after night. My memory is failing. My heart's in a spin. I'm practically living on aspirin. But I'm awfully well for the shape I'm in. The moral is, as this tale I unfold, that for you and for me we are growing old. It's better to say I'm fine with a grin than to let them know the shape that we're in." It just is a reminder that we look forward to our heavenly home. We get weary while we run this race. And maybe this morning you're feeling that. You're overwhelmed. You are just tired. Maybe it's because you're trying it in your own strength. We need to look to our Savior. We need to remember our heavenly home. We need to pursue with a relentless pursuit, without excuses, moving forward in our growth of knowing this our Savior more. In conclusion, a couple points. Number one, you have to be in the race in order to run the race. You may say, Pastor, that's stupid. That's so obvious. But the reality is, there are many people that are trying to live the Christian life, and they're not even Christians. They're trying to be holy. They're trying to deal with temptation, and they're not even followers of Jesus Christ. And this morning, I want to encourage you. The way that you can get on board is to put your trust in Jesus Christ. That's the way you become a runner in the Christian race. In order to run in the Chicago Marathon or in the Boston Marathon or any other marathon, you have to register. You have to pay the fee. You can't just go up and line up with the other runners and just start running. There's a procedure. There's a process. In order to be a runner in the Christian race, you have to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not through works. It's not through giving money. It's not through being the best you can be. It's through humbling yourself before our great God and putting your trust in Jesus Christ. Number two, the greatest hindrance to running the race is pride. Pride. In fact, I want to add to that, the greatest hindrance to getting in the race is pride as well. Pride keeps us from trusting Christ for salvation, and pride keeps us from trusting Christ to help us to run the race. We must humble ourselves before Him. And third, God uses means to help us run the race. His Word, the Holy Spirit, other Christians, and one that we don't like, trials or obstacles as we run the race. Do you realize that even some of the most difficult things you're facing right now in your life are ways that God is designing or is allowing to help you to grow up, to help you in your pursuit of knowing Christ? Sometimes we don't like the trials that come our way. In fact, we fight them and we shake our fist and say, God, why did you allow this to come my way? And yet in His loving grace, His response from His Word, through the Holy Spirit's work in our life, it's, I'm helping you to grow up. Trust me. Cling to me. At the foot of one of the Swiss Alps, I understand there is a marker honoring a man who fell to his death while attempting to climb to the top. The marker gives his name, and then it gives this brief epitaph. It says this, he died climbing. I would love to know I would love to be able to express to the world as I come to the end of my life that I would want that to be my epitaph. He died climbing, trying to be more like his Savior, growing, never stopping, but relentlessly pursuing the knowledge of his Savior. Run well and finish well. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, do a work in our hearts. May your Holy Spirit bring us to the point where we realize we cannot do anything without you. Oh God, humble us. Make us willing servants of yours, we pray. In Jesus' precious name, amen.